this record that you've given to us in the first John, that we would just be mindful of the words that you have for us, Lord, and help us to live according to your will, and so that others would see and would get saved. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, last week we finished up going through verse 2 of 1 John chapter 1, and we were discussing one of the greatest verses of deity in the Bible, and that's found in 1 Timothy 3:16, and we'll read it again. 1 Timothy 3:16. Good to keep going over things more than once. The Lord is repetitious as he teaches, and most of this stuff has just been repeated once before. 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And so, one of the greatest verses of deity in the Bible. And again, we discussed a little bit about the practical application to that verse. And is that today you and I are the ones that manifest God to the world. Okay? And that is if Christ be in you, the hope of glory. And that's found in Colossians 1:27. And last week we saw the verses that show every saved individual make up the body of Jesus Christ. And so to live Christ-like is a great responsibility that fall upon all those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a great responsibility, and when we live Christ-like, we not only manifest God to the world, but we bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, men don't have any problem believing other men, folks. They have no problem. You go to the history books, and people believe whatever they read in the history books. And a lot of times people, those history books change every 5 to 10 years. They change. And you find something new in there that was never in there before, and we're to believe it. So they say, right? And how do you know that there was a George Washington? Have you ever seen George Washington? I never have, but he's in the history books. Same with Abraham Lincoln. They got statues of the man, right? And they got statues of him. Men will worship other men. But men will believe what other men say. And the Bible says that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is about that he testified of his son. Look, if you would, in 1 John 5. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verses 9. The Bible says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There it is. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so when we testify of God's Son through the way we live, God is the one that is actually doing the testifying, because he's in us. He's in us, right? And if we do that, if we live Christ-like and we testify of his Son, God's testifying through us, right? Through his Son. We see that God is the greater witness. He's the greater witness. And that hopefully that we can pray that men will believe of the record, right? We can pray that the men would believe of the record, not of men, but that God gave of his son, just like they believe the records of in the history books, found in the history books. And they believe transcripts in courts and all this other stuff. This is God's transcript to us, right? And if God, men will believe men, they should be able to believe God, but they don't. And we need to pray that they do. Verse 3, in the 1 John 1:3, the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Again, the apostles saw the life of Christ. They saw how he lived. They saw how he treated people. They saw how he healed people. They saw the miracles, and they heard what he said to them. He said, you know what he said to them? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Right? Look, if you would, in John 14. John 14. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and ye hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Okay? And so, just as the apostles declared to us the life that was manifest to them, so we as Christians, here's the practical application, right? So we as Christians, we need to declare the life of Christ that has been manifested to us, to the world. How? By the way we live. Why? That they, unsaved people, could get saved, right? And have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made all this fellowship possible, right? Without Jesus Christ, there would be no fellowship with the Father in heaven. There wouldn't be. And why? Because he's holy and we're not. Holy, 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 right? Lord God Almighty, and we're not. And the only reason why we're able to be have fellowship with the Father is because if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you get his righteousness. You get his righteousness. Guess what? You got holiness. And you get to now come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But not only that, but if it were not for Jesus Christ, some of you wouldn't even give me the time of day. Some of you don't already. But here's the thing. Some won't give me the time of day. And I wouldn't give you the time of day. I mean, because the only reason that we can have fellowship together is because we have something in common. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We have the Bible. Right? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Bible. We have a common a Father in heaven if you're saved. And in the apostles' day, during the early church, people had real fellowship. I'm talking the early church. Right? Why? Because there was a real separation at that time. There was a real separation between them and the world. Between believers and non-believers, right? Non-believers, the world. Believers, those in Christ. And their fellowship together was based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what brought them together. Look, if you would, in Acts 2. You see that in order for a Christian to survive in the early church, they had to take care of each other. Or there was no survival for them. Acts 2, a lot of them were killed. A lot of them became paupers. And didn't have anything. But Acts 2, you see that in order for a Christian to survive, they had to take care of each other, and you were not going to do that if it wasn't for fellowship. If it wasn't for the fellowship they had with each other, and their fellowship was with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:36, the Bible says. Let's look and see what it says there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel... Okay, now these are Jews. Know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Peter was preaching to Jews here, and Jews make up the nation of Israel. Even Jewish proselytes. And Jewish proselytes were those that were converted over to Judaism. Okay, but they made up the nation of Israel. And the ones that just killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice where the blame goes. It goes to people, folks. Jews. Whom ye have crucified. And sure, they may have been led by devils, and they may have been led by Satan to do so, but they get the blame. It's their blame. But he was preaching to the Jews, and they just heard this message that they just crucified their Messiah, and they just killed him, and they're in trouble, and they know they're in trouble. Look, if you would, in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Hey, under Old Testament law, when you were guilty of killing someone, there was nothing, there was no remedy for you. There was nothing for you. You were a gone goose, dead goose. All right, there was no remedy. They should have been put to death. But now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And really, it doesn't matter that they weren't asking for salvation of the soul at this point. It doesn't really matter. Okay? The end result is that they were added to the church. That's the end result. They were part of the church at the end of this chapter. Okay, so it doesn't matter that they weren't asking for salvation of the soul. They probably had no idea about that at the time. In the end, they were added to the church. That means their soul was saved. Okay? And of course, there was a transitional period here in the book of Acts where some people had to be baptized and had the laying of hands on. And there was some transitional things that took place, and especially because they're dealing with the Jews here. Signs are involved and all that good stuff. But they knew they were in trouble, and they were added to the church. That was the end result. And that means that they got into the body of Christ, which means that they got saved. And so whether they asked for it or not. However, in any wise, in those early church days, just as Jesus Christ was crucified, right? It was a hard time for a Jew to believe in Jesus Christ and escape trouble. Trouble was upon him. They just crucified their Messiah for what he said and what he taught. And to be a Jew and believe in Jesus meant no help for you. No help for you from many of the other Jews or the religious leaders of those days. No help. Right? And if you didn't if you believed in Jesus, you were just about done. Look if you would in John 9. And in John 9, there's a whole chapter devoted to this account of this blind man. A whole chapter. Jesus heals this blind man. In chapter 9, and like I said, this whole chapter is devoted to him. He was blind from his birth. When you read through this chapter, you're going to find he was blind from his birth, and he was a beggar. Verse 8. I keep lowering the mic and it keeps going up. It's too loud. How's that? All the way up? Hello? Can we turn that down just a tad, please? Turn my myself talk, and I don't like that. Anyway, you ever hear yourself talk? It sounds so weird, doesn't it? I just can't bring myself to do that. I want to shut it off. I can imagine what you guys feel like out there. Oh, that's funny. Whole chapter, though, you find he was a beggar, and he was blind from his birth. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this that sat and begged? Later on you're going to find he was blind from his birth, and his parents testified to that. But the Pharisees took interest in this case when the Jewish neighbors brought the man to them. He brought the man that was blind to them, verse 13, and the Pharisees took interest in this. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind, okay? And some of these people thought that Jesus was a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath day. You're going to find out when you're reading through here. And some of them said, well, how can this man do such a great miracle if he be a sinner, right? Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He healed this man on a Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so there, the Bible says, and there was a division amongst them. Okay? And so those there were people there that believed that Jesus Christ was a sinner, and there were people that said he wasn't. His parents verified that this man, this blind man, was their son and that he was born blind. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. They're questioning. The Pharisees are questioning whether this man was even blind. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. So he was blind from his birth, and Jesus healed him. And not only that, as you read down a little further, you're going to find that to testify of Jesus was fearful for the Jew. It was fearful for that Jew. Why? Because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. If you were cast out of the synagogue, you were like a Gentile person. You were a nobody. Nobody. And they were afraid of that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Right? Put out of the synagogue. And so you see the great pressures that Jew was under during the early church days. Jesus was crucified, and you're going right into Acts, so this is right around this time period. And these Jews, they did not like somebody testifying to Jesus Christ. They didn't like that. And you're going to pay the price if you did. And the end result of this man was that he was cast out of the synagogue. Look, if you would, in 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. And Jesus comes up to him later on and reassures this fellow. But no help. No help from Jewish people if you testified of Jesus Christ. And that means no fellowship. No fellowship. You're a loner. Just like how it is when you get saved. Right? Nobody wants anything to do with you in the world anymore. Unless you're living like the devil and nobody knows, right? But in Acts 2, when you became a believer, in order for a person to survive, they had to do some things. They had to do some things. Look, if you would, in Acts 2:44. Acts 2:44. The Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, in this day and age, we don't need to do that yet because we got great freedom here. But in other countries, they might have to still do this. If you don't have the freedom to believe in Jesus Christ and to be prosperous, if you don't have that freedom, guess what? You're going to be parting your goods amongst and selling them and helping everybody out. And the Lord will give you grace to do that if that ever happened, especially here in this country. He'll give you grace to do that. And we should be looking for that anyway. Does that mean you go out and sell everything you have and give to the poor and then you got nothing to take care of your family? I can't say that either here nor there. But they had to take care of each other. And the way it is today, people don't have fellowship because of Jesus Christ. Their fellowship was based on Jesus Christ, and they did these things based upon that fellowship that they were having with them. If you're right, you can have fellowship with any Christian today, but most men don't want to have fellowship with Christians. They want to have fellowship with people with money, and they want to have fellowship with those that they can get something from, get some type of advantage over. Now, in the Bible, it's pretty clear, folks, that you cannot reject Jesus Christ and expect to have fellowship with the Father. You can't. 1 John, the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us." No fellowship with me without Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you that. All right? And I'm probably not going to fellowship with you. No fellowship with the Father without Jesus Christ. If you think you're going to reject the Son and have fellowship with the Father, whammy. Look if you would in John 5:22. Some more to reiterate that. Now we're going back and forth through John and 1 John. John 5:22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." If you don't honor Jesus Christ, you can't have fellowship with God the Father. You can't. You can't reject the one and expect to have the other. It just doesn't work that way. Again, you see the similarities here in the writings and the writing in 1 John. Look, if you would, in 1 John 2:23. There's similarities in these writings. The Bible says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." It's not a two-way street here. You can't have one. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Not here. You got to have the icing and the cake. You got to have the Son and the Father. No, you don't just get to choose which one you want and neglect and reject the one that you don't want. You want to reject the Father? No Son. No Son. You want to reject the Son? No Father. There's no fellowship there. Okay? Verse 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, when you look at the result, and you see the result of other men's writings, you see that they don't compare, folks. They don't even come close to comparing to the writings that you find in the New Testament. They just don't. The writings of Paul, the writings of Matthew, the writings of Luke, the writings of John and Peter, the writings of Jude, the writings of Mark, the writings of James, they just don't compare. And these writings have been giving people joy for years. For years. Look at what it says. "And these things write we." Write we. This isn't something new. Brother Paul was bringing this up the other day. last week. It's not something new. You're getting this from Paul. You're getting this from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You're getting this from all the New Testament writers. This isn't something new that John is bringing up. You can have joy through the writings in the Bible, in the New Testament. You need that New Testament. We need it for our joy. It's a complete book now. We just can't throw away the New Testament just to keep the Old Testament. You got to have it all. Got to have it all. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And so, but they've been giving people joy for since they've been written, folks. Since they've been written, for those that read them, for those that obey them. All right? And so if you're not spending time in the Bible, and you're not, and I'm not going to say you're, if we're not putting them into practice, right? And we're not spending time in the Bible, you're not going to have full joy. Why? Because these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. If you don't read them, you're not going to know how your joy can be full. And so, just because you're saved, just because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, doesn't automatically give you a free joy account where you can go to and claim it anytime you want. Although, you have the Bible where you could go to and get the joy from anytime you want. And it gives you joy to know that you're saved from an eternal lake of fire. I know it does me. It gives me joy to know that I've escaped that through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one thing, folks. And, you know, there's many things, but there's one thing here. There's more in the Bible than the salvation of your soul. There's just more in there. There's more in there that every Christian needs to know. For a Christian to have power, and for a Christian to have any strength at all, folks, it is a necessity that you have joy. Look if you would in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:10. Ezra. Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. Verse 10, the Bible says in verse 10 that he said to him, go your way, eat. Is that, let me see if that's the right one. Yeah. Okay, so they're reading the book of the Lord here. We'll go up a couple. So they read in the book, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Is it sweet? I hope it's not sweat. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And no joy, you have no strength. You got to have joy in order to have strength. It works with each other there, folks. It works with each other. You want strength? You have to have joy. Where does the joy come from? From the Word of God. From the Word of God. The writings. The writings. So a Christian gets joy and power from the Word of God. And when you read some of the things, folks, when you read some of those things that Paul went through in Philippians 4, Paul knew what it was like to be abased. He knew for what he believed. And he knew what it was like to go hungry. Why? Well, because you believed what you believe. If you believed in Christ and you testified to him, you went hungry, especially in the early church, and you were abased. He knew what it was like to be beat on for what he believed, folks. And again, this isn't some little four-year-old. Paul's not a little four-year-old writing about these things. And he was joyful. He was joyful. Your joy is in the Word of God. Paul's joy was in the Word of God, not in the newspaper stock articles, and I can attest to that. Right? You're not going to find any joy there. Hey, if you make money one day, you're going to lose it the next day. Right? But the Word of God, that's going to last forever. So it's going to last forever. And so these men in that are writing these things to us, found in the Gospels, found in Paul's writings and in the writings of John and Peter and James and Jude, these men, they went through some things, folks. They went through some things. And you know what he says? These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Believing the Word of God is going to bring joy to me? Look at your life. You're getting beat. You're going hungry. You're being cast on an island somewhere to remain by yourself forever. Crucified. Look, if you would, in John 17. John 17. Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things, there's Jesus speaking now, I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus spoke these things to his apostles, and they wrote them down, and they gave them to us. Why? That your joy may be full. When the Lord's joy is fulfilled in you, it will be when you believe and obey his words. And that's the Bible, folks. You can't have joy apart from the Word of God. You can't have joy living against God's words. It's just not going to come. It only comes when you believe them, and it only comes when you obey them. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he did all things that pleased the Lord. He did everything. He obeyed every precept in the Bible. And he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But you know what he had? He set his face like a flint. Look, if you would, in Hebrews 12. And he went to the cross. Why? Verses 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just easily, so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Do you think you're going to have full joy in heaven, folks? I know I am. How about a little of that here on this earth? We can have full joy here on this earth. And I honestly believe the same as it would be in heaven. The same as it would be in heaven. He writes these things that our joy may be full. You know what full means? You can't get any more. You can't get any more. And so we don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience it. And folks, we're going to go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And thank you, Lord, for the great promises in the Bible. And we look forward to getting more in depth in the book of John. And we pray, Lord, that we would just believe your words and obey them, Lord. And that's, we don't want to. There's a lot of things we don't want to do, but we need to do it, Lord, to experience this full joy. And we pray that we would do so. For Christ's sake, amen.